Hallelujah. Thank you, Michael. How are we doing tonight?
Amen.
We're doing okay?
Yes.
Just okay?
No, we're doing great.
Amen. We're blessed?
Yes.
Amen. Don't let the gloomy weather get on you. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Does anybody know what weekend this is?
Pentecost.
Yeah, you guys are reminding me of a time many, many years ago. My wife and I went to we found ourselves in a Catholic church going to for a baptism service. Happened to be Pentecost Sunday. And a person coming up to read the scriptures said this: "Today is Pentecost Sunday. Let us rejoice and be glad." It's Pentecost. So I don't know if it's the weather or whatever it is, but whatever it is, shake it off. Shake it off. Turn to somebody, say, shake it off. You ready? Because we're starting a series this week that I'm not even going to tell. I don't even know how many weeks it's going to be. I'm content to teach on this until we're done. I told my wife the other day, I said, I got 23 pages of notes for this series.
Wow.
23 pages of notes, okay? And I'm content because this weekend we start a series on the Holy Spirit. Did I say that in English? This weekend we start a series on the Holy Spirit. Yeah, thank you. The person who should be the closest to us right now in our lives.
Amen.
Because he's the one who's here on earth.
Amen.
Are you grasping this?
Yes.
So I know Jesus is our Savior. He's our Lord. But he's not on the earth right now.
Amen.
I hope nobody thinks that I'm being blasphemous here. He's in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, okay? And most Christians just have this concept of just, well, Jesus, thank God he's important. Thank God for who he is. But he turned the reins over to the Holy Spirit when he ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit is the administrator. He's the head of the church. The Holy Spirit is the administrator of the church. If you don't know the administrator, how are you going to know what your life is supposed to be about? You need to learn to hear his voice. You need to learn to recognize his presence, recognize when he's moving. You need to learn, and honestly, your flesh is not going to want to do that. Your flesh wants to come here and just sit here. It's Pentecost. Yeah, you clapping, but do you understand what this means? I pray that you do, because I'm all hyped up on 23 pages of notes.
Glory be to God.
Oh, Lord Jesus. Pentecost, 50 days since Passover.
Yes, amen.
Hallelujah for that person back there. 50 days since the resurrection, okay? The Jewish feast of... It's hysterical how most Christians think that we invented this holiday. You see, by your response, this was always a holiday. Okay, it became significant for us because of what took place on that day. But this is the Jewish feast of Shavuot. Okay, this is the, I'm getting ahead of myself here again, because remember, I'm hyped up on 23 pages of notes. Okay, and it's like I want them all to come out like, whoa. This commemorates Moses receiving the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. Okay, a whole lot happened that day that we rarely talk about, okay? But we'll get to it, I promise you. We'll get to it tonight. We're going to see these similarities, because the Pentecost that took place after Jesus rose from the dead is the Pentecost that has its roots in the first Pentecost, the first Shavuot, okay? And then takes it from there, and it explodes on the scene and is a fulfillment of that. This is up there. This is big. This is like, this should be like Christmas, Easter, Pentecost.
Amen.
Okay, because this is when the church received the infilling of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came to earth to stay, not to come and visit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came to visit. The Holy Spirit would come upon the priest, the king, the prophet. But once that was done, once that assignment was done, I'm on part five right now. But once that mission, whatever it was, that the Holy Ghost would come upon the king, the priest, the prophet, once that was done, the Holy Spirit departed. But on that Pentecost, he came to stay. He moved in. We should be so grateful and so excited and so beyond just like, this is awesome. You see what the trouble is? This is all we know. But can you imagine the disciples? Could you imagine the people back then at that time that recognized the significance of what happened that day and realized, wait, the Holy Ghost is here? He's here. He's staying? He's not just coming to hang out for a little bit. He's staying. We don't know what it's like not to live with the Holy Spirit. We don't know what that's, because we're so used to it. You got born again, bam, the Holy Ghost moved right in with all of his gifts. Amen. And that's all we know. I just think about how it was before you got saved. What hell that was. How many deals you tried to make with God. The adventures that you went on trying to find significance, truth, purpose. Remember what it was like to not even care if you woke up the next day. Now we've got the Holy Ghost in us. Amen. He lives in us. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen. He lives in you. He abides in you. That started on that day. Okay? Even from the resurrection until that day, the disciples, they had the Holy Spirit within them, because remember, on Easter Sunday night, on Resurrection Sunday, Jesus shows up on the scene. I got to get back on my notes. Jesus shows up on the scene, and what's the first thing he does to the disciples? Breathes on them. What happened? They got born again. That's when they got born again. So the Holy Spirit came to live inside. But then he said to them, don't leave this place until you receive the promise of my Father. He said, it's not going to be many days from now. And exactly 10 days later, what happens? Bam, the Holy Ghost shows up on the scene. And truthfully, mankind was never the same. Because now the Holy Spirit comes to dwell, not just dwell the believer, not just indwell the believer, but to empower the believer. So it's one thing, well, Pastor, when I got born again, I got the Holy Ghost I need. No, you got all the Holy Ghost you need not to go to hell. Because salvation prepares us for eternity. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit prepares us for here. That's why Jesus said, don't leave this place. Because he knew them. He knew what Peter was capable of. It's like Peter. If Peter walks out of this room without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, he's going to make a whole lot of trouble. Always putting his foot in his mouth. Okay? So he said, don't leave this place until you receive. It's nice that you're going to heaven. It's nice that we're going to spend eternity together. But I need you. This is Jesus talking to them. I need you to be empowered for service here. Amen. Here. So listen, I wasn't raised this way. What's going on? I wasn't raised this way. Okay, my born again experience was, I got born again in the church. I believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Believed in the Word of God. Believed in faith. Believed in all that stuff. I thank God for that. Okay, so I was never raised. Some of you people were raised in stuff. They told you, well, all the Holy Ghost you're ever going to get, you got is salvation. No, that's not true. It's not true. We prove it. It's very easily provable. And it's two distinct, separate experiences. One is dependent and contingent upon the other. Okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes shall not perish but have what? Everlasting life. So salvation is available to whosoever. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is only available to those who have experienced salvation already. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? Yes. One is contingent upon the other. This weekend, we traditionally mark the day when the Holy Ghost, just Jesus tag team. Jesus makes it to heaven. Boom, Holy Ghost comes to earth. Amen. To stay. Where's the Holy Spirit now? Here. Where does he live?
In his.
You got it?
Yes.
Not in this building. Now, this building is special, but the Holy Spirit doesn't reside in the building.
Amen.
The Holy Ghost resides in those who come and gather themselves in this building.
Amen.
Are you getting this? So now watch now. And now I'm on part seven, okay? So if you're the temple of the Holy Ghost, and I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Spirit does not dwell in a building but dwells in us, then wherever we go, who do we bring with us?
The Holy Spirit.
Amen.
All right. Let's back up. So, Pentecost, 50 days. 50 days since the resurrection. This is marking the day that Moses received the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. And you need to go read it. I don't know if we're going to cover that because for the sake of time. But there was a lot of fireworks that happened that day on Mount Sinai. All right, it was necessary. Listen here, this is important. It was necessary for Jesus to be crucified at Passover because he's the fulfillment of the original Passover in Egypt. We know that, right? He is the Lamb of God, okay? All right, good. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. I'm reading you from the New Living Translation. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he, speaking of Jesus, appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Okay, why 40 days? Why 40 days? Remember, 40 days is always identified, the number 40 is always identified with trials, temptation, and transition. Okay, in this case, it's transition from the old covenant to the new covenant in Christ's blood. We get that? Mm-hmm. Okay, but watch this now. There's a lot that took place during these 40 days. You remember, and I'm sure you do because you study the word, you remember at the Last Supper, Jesus said to the disciples, "There are many things I need to share with you, but you're not ready right now." How many of you remember that? You remember that? He said that to him. You're not ready right now. He could only take them so far. However, when he rose from the dead, and now he's with them on and off for these 40 days, what's happening now? Now he's filling in the blanks of what he couldn't show them and what he couldn't teach them before he rose from the dead. Because remember, they honestly didn't know what was going on. He would give them hints every once in a while. He would show them, look, you know, I'm here to fulfill these scriptures, and I am going to die. You are going to see me crucified. I am going to suffer for your sins, and I'm going to raise from the dead. And they went, oh, okay. But it wasn't real to them until what? He rose from the dead. So now they've got a new revelation of God. So he spends the next 40 days filling in the blanks of the things that they could not receive before the resurrection. Are you getting this? Okay. All right. So it's 40 days. Number 40. Recognize that. When you see the number 40 in the scriptures, it's significant. It's a reason why it's there. All right. So now this reflects also a 40-year transition period during the book of Acts. All right. From going from a complete, totally Jewish church, Jewish believers, strictly Jewish believers, to a more international Greek/Roman entity, okay? So Luke chapter 24, verse 50 says this, "And he, Jesus, led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them to send the Mount of Olives. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with what? Great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God, amen. They were all in agreement that Jesus was the Messiah, and they lived with an expectancy that he would return within their lifetime." Okay, didn't understand everything. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room," say upper room,
upper room,
"where they were staying," okay? "Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James," not the other Judas, he's not on the scene anymore. Verse 14, watch this is significant. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and
Mary."
And who?
Mary.
Which Mary? The mother of Jesus and with his brothers. Okay? So watch this now. This is the last reference to Jesus' mother Mary in the scriptures. And where is she? In the upper room, praying, studying the scriptures, waiting for the promise of the Father. So it tells us she was also on the scene then, on Pentecost, on that day, and when everybody else received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, guess who else received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Mary. Mary. Mary, so dear to the Catholics, was a Pentecostal. Mother Mary spoke in tongues. Hallelujah. So, we talked about this before. Pentecost was originally celebrated to commemorate the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Having been glorified, he paved the way with his blood for the Holy Spirit to come. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, on the 50th day, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven. Suddenly. If you haven't learned this about God, God loves to do suddenlies. You can be going along and you can feel like you're in a season of stagnation and just dry, and all of a sudden, bam, here comes God and just pulls a suddenly out of his sleeve and just goes here. And there suddenly came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole
house
where they were sitting. Filled to where?
House.
That word house is the same word that's used in Luke chapter 19 to describe the temple. Mm-hmm. But Pastor, I thought they were in the upper room. They were in the upper room for that 10 days. They're studying the word. They're praying. They're hanging out together. They're waiting. Luke chapter 19, verse 45 says, and they went into the temple, and Jesus, talking about Jesus, went into the temple, began to drive out those who bought and sold, saying, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, yet you have made it a den of thieves. House. House. So when that rushing mighty wind came and filled the whole house, that was not in the upper room. Why? Number one, there's a lot of people. They're in the temple. They were in the same place that Jesus always went to preach, which was called Solomon's Porch. That's where this took place. Why? Because we know, if you read the rest of the story, and if you're familiar with the story, thousands and thousands of people are there witnessing when the Holy Spirit comes. This could not have taken place in a little upper room somewhere. I know, you can go to Jerusalem right now, and they'll take you to the upper room. And in fact, yeah, they were in the upper room, but that's not where the Holy Ghost fell. The Holy Spirit fell in the temple. Why? Because everybody saw and heard when this happened. Are you getting this?
Yes.
Now, to give you some more, because I know some of you go, wait a second. I've been told all my life that this took place in the upper room. Okay. Take this into consideration. They needed a big open space for thousands and thousands of people to be witness here of what was going on. Now, who's in control of Jerusalem in this time? The Romans, right? The Romans. The Roman occupation. The Romans would have never tolerated that many Jews assembling anywhere else in Jerusalem except the temple compound. Any place else that many Jews would have come together, they would have considered it a riot and they would have came and broke it up. They did not. Why? It had to take place in the temple compound. Okay? Why? Because if we were there back then, you would see the temple compound. And then right to the side of the temple compound, you would have seen this gigantic tower, which was the Roman fortress. From that tower, they watched everything that went on in the temple complex. They saw it too. They heard it too. It had to take place there in the temple. It's the only place that was big enough. Now, Luke also states that at that time, the number of disciples after Jesus ascended into heaven was about 120. 120 is also an interesting number because it reminds us of the dedication of the first temple. Who built the first temple?
Solomon.
Let's read. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 12. talking about the dedication of the temple. And the Levites who were the singers also of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, and with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding what?
Trumpets.
And indeed it came to pass when the trumpeters and the singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, that when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praise the Lord, saying, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. Here it is again. That the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled what? The house of God. So we see supernatural events that took place when the first temple was dedicated. And we see when the temple in this new covenant gets dedicated on the day of Pentecost. I'm talking about the church, each individual believer. On that day that this temple was dedicated, we see supernatural activity. Amen?
Amen.
So, we know that that day there was at least 120 new kings and new priests unto the Lord, welcoming the Holy Spirit, as it was in the days when the first temple was dedicated. Okay, so let's jump back into this, all right? Watch this now. A lot of cool stuff I'm going to share with you. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. Suddenly came a sound as if a rushing mighty wind from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Verse 3. And then there appeared to them divided tongues of what?
Fire.
And one sat upon each one of them. Where do we see fire before? Exodus, we see that a pillar of fire led the Israelites to Mount Sinai.
Amen.
Pillar of what?
Fire.
And when they got to the mountain, there was more fire, lightning, trumpet blasts, earthquake. Fire identified the people of God. You getting this?
Yes.
The Egyptians saw it. Their enemies saw it. The fire that went before them at night and the pillar of cloud that went before them in the daytime. God's people have always been identified by the fire that's on them. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
On the day of Pentecost, once again, God's people are identified by the fire and by noise. In the first temple, it was trumpets. In the new temple of the Holy Ghost, it's noise, it's languages, it's tongues, it's praising God in all different languages, and all the people surrounding them heard them and understood what they were saying.
Amen.
You got this? In verse 4, same thing, Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they were all filled. How many?
All.
Oh, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to what?
Speak.
With what? As who? As the Spirit gave them, or we could say today, ability.
Amen.
Sounds. Words. Are you getting this?
Yes.
How many were filled?
All.
All. So when people today say, well, you know, not everybody receives that gift. It's as the Spirit wills. But guess what? The Spirit's always willing.
Amen.
I'm determined to uproot this garbage. This false teaching that has brought so much confusion into people's lives. The pattern in the early church, you get born again, you get baptized in water, you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, or vice versa. Those last two can go either way.
Amen.
That is the pattern. If you've been taught something different, you've been sold short on this whole thing.
Amen.
Line yourself up with what the scriptures say. Not when some person taught 100 years ago, 50 years ago, 10 years ago. Okay? They were all filled. And when they were all filled, they began to what? Speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You getting this?
Yes.
Okay. Now, same formula today. Person gets born again. We should have an expectation to get filled and to begin to speak. Verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now it's not only native Israelites that are involved here. Verse 6, and when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, okay, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Now, we don't know if the disciples actually spoke all different languages or if the disciples spoke in unknown tongues, and God gave the ability to the other individuals to hear them in their own languages. Because it happens either way. It happens either way. There's been plenty of testimonies all throughout the ages of the church where people would be in a service, let's say, like tonight, and somebody might get up and start speaking in tongues and then sit down, and that's it. And then a person on the other side of the room would say, well, they're talking to me. They're talking my language. Yet that person was talking a language that they never knew, a language that maybe doesn't really official human language, but the person heard them in their language.
Amen.
It happens, okay? But the idea is this. God now is reaching out to other people besides those that are native Israelites, okay? Verse 9, Parthians, Medes, Elamites. These are all people from Syria and Iran and Iraq. Those dwelling in Mesopotamia, we know that's Iraq. Judea, Cappadocia. Judea is right there. Cappadocia is near Turkey. Pontus and Asia, Turkey. Phrygia, Pamphylia, Turkey. Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, North Africa. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. So it's not just native-born Jews. They're people that were converted. Cretans coming from Crete, obviously, and Arabs coming from Arabia. We hear them speaking in our own tongues. What are they hearing? The wonderful works of God.
Amen.
Now, this is the fulfillment of John chapter 3, verse 16.
Amen.
For God so loved the world, we quoted this before, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was the beginning of the fulfillment, because up until this point, when Jesus spoke what we call John 3:16, he was only speaking to Jews. But now on the day of Pentecost, all of a sudden the Gentiles have access to salvation. We better all say thank God. So, on Pentecost, we see the gospel impacting more than just native-born Jews. And from this point forward, those present that day took the good news to the entire Roman world. Verse 12, they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? That's the same question that has been debated by Christians since that day, especially in the revivals of the past century. The blessing of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that's been poured out has also come with great controversy. And I pray that you're able to sort through this stuff. I pray that you're able to sort through any kind of false teaching that you may have been exposed to that's holding you back. Well, you know, some people receive, some people don't. And you know, really, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the real evidence of baptism of the Holy Spirit is that I walk in love. No, that's the fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
You don't mix up the fruit and the gifts.
Amen.
Are you listening to me? The fruit of the Spirit is one thing. The fruit of the Spirit is evidence of your salvation. But that doesn't come automatic. How many of you know people that are thoroughly born again? You know they're saved. The most unforgiving, unloving, cold-hearted individuals you've ever seen. It has to be developed. But a gift is a gift. You don't earn a gift. What do you do? You receive a gift. Salvation is a free gift. Did you earn it?
No.
You received it. Well, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the same thing. Pastor, why are you spending so much time talking about this? Because the world that is lost needs and deserves to have a church affect their lives, a church that is filled with power, that has the fire of God on them, that has the compassion of Christ in them. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Now, when we first started this church, I very rarely preached on this. Why? Because most of the people back then were already baptized in the Holy Spirit. We were a much smaller group. Most of them came out of other churches that had already experienced this. Every once in a while I would teach it. But over the years, as we've grown, over the years as this church has grown, over the years where the emphasis, even in the church world, has not been so much on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We've got generations of Christians that are born again, but are still naked. I don't know how it could work, but I wish somehow, when you got a person born again, you lock them in a room until they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said to them. And listen, he's telling the people that spent 3 years with him. Peter, don't open your mouth. John and James, they wanted to nuke cities. You remember when they went to Samaria and the Samaritans disrespected Jesus? And who was it that said to Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven? These guys might have been born again, ready to go to heaven, but they're not ready to live on earth. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. If you're here tonight in this room or watching this, because I know we record on Saturday nights, you have an addiction problem, you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the power of God to break that stuff. Amen? We try to do it intellectually. We try to minister to people in their addictions with intellect. No, it's the anointing that breaks the yoke, not reasoning, okay? Because you'll reason, if you can reason, you'll reason yourself back into that addiction. Let me move on here, okay. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to the men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. That's verse 14. Okay? What are you talking about? Now the gospel is going out to more people than just the native Jews. Okay? Verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word, they gladly received what?
The word.
Were what? Baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. That morning, they started out with 120 people. By lunchtime, the church in Jerusalem was 3,120 people. Now, that's another thing. We know this had to take place in the temple. Where are you going to baptize 3,000 people if you're in an upper room? Crickets. But in the temple, there's places called mikveh baths. Okay? There's water there. There's places to baptize. They didn't leave there and go to the Jordan River. They baptized them right there. Are you getting this?
Yes.
I'm trying to bring to you how relevant this experience is. This is not just a historical thing that happened 2,000 years ago. Every single born-again person should be experiencing the same thing that happened that day. That is God's will. It is Jesus' will. It's the reason. It's one of the main reasons he died on the cross. Again, first Passover, then Pentecost. You get it? Say it with me. First Passover, then Pentecost. Why? What happened in Passover? Crucifixion. What happened during the crucifixion? The blood of Jesus is shed on the earth. That blood now makes us available for what? Makes us qualified for what?
Salvation.
Yes, salvation. But now we're qualified for Pentecost. Passover qualifies you for Pentecost.
Amen.
So what am I saying? Pastor, what are you making a big deal of? Because there's too many people that experience Passover, but they haven't experienced Pentecost. And unfortunately, theologians have given every excuse. Well, it's for some, it's not for all. Well, some people get, and some people receive baptism, but they never speak in tongues. Not in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, every person that received the baptism of the Holy Spirit spoke in tongues. Where did it switch? At what point in history did it change? It didn't. Men came in with man's tradition and watered the whole thing down. Many misunderstood what was happening that day, just like many today misunderstand what happens when the Spirit of God manifests in the midst of believers. Acts chapter 2, verse 15. For these are not drunk as you suppose. Remember? You remember? Verse 14. Men of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and heed my words. Okay? For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days. So it tells us the last days started on Pentecost. Pastor, you really believe in the last days? You really believe, Pastor, in the last days? Are you kidding me? We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. We're in the last of the last of the last. We're in the last minutes. Never mind the last days, okay? I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Okay? So it's verse 18. We stopped at verse 18, right? Let me read it to you again. I want you to see something. Verse 17, he's quoting Joel, which Joel was like 600 years before. Okay? So here we are now, 2,000 years ago. It shall come to pass in the last days, said God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Like I say all the time, I'm between visions and dreams. Okay? And on my men's servants, on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, they shall prophesy. Stop. At the end of verse 18, stop. Then there's a 2,000-year gap. Between verse 18 and verse 19, there's 2,000-year gap. We're in it now. Verse 19, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Verse 21 started on Easter Sunday. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be what?
Saved.
That's unique to this 2,000-year period. We don't even have an appreciation for the time frame that we live in. We don't have an appreciation. Why? Because for 2,000 years, salvation has been made available to us by grace. Not because we fulfilled this commandment or that commandment. Not because we didn't eat this or didn't eat that. Not because we didn't walk more than this many steps on a Saturday. Because of the grace of... Are you getting this?
Yes.
We don't even realize how good we got it in this 2,000-year window of the church age.
Amen.
Okay. Now Peter's got 120 witnesses with him that could testify to seeing Jesus alive. And that gospel's been preached in force since that day. Everybody in Jerusalem. How do you say that, Pastor? I could say everybody. Because everybody in Jerusalem would have had to have been at the temple on Pentecost. It's one of the major feasts of the Lord. They're required to go to the temple. God did it on purpose that day. Because the maximum amount of people would have seen this experience. You're still wondering whether this is available today? Somebody is. Verse 36, Acts chapter 2. Look at the response to Peter's message. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, listen to Peter's response. Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. What is that? Salvation. And then after that, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, look at verse 39. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but any of you that were taught that the baptism of the Holy Spirit stopped then, look at this verse. Explain to me verse 39. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are, come on, say with me,
afar
off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Can I ask you this question? Has God stopped calling people?
No.
Then the promise of the Holy Spirit is for today as much as it was then. If that promise is not available, then that means that God's not calling people anymore. And as far as I know, he's calling people. He's drawing people. Are you getting this?
Yes.
Now, he said this promise is for you and your children. What's the promise? Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, For it is written, everyone who hangs on the tree, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, Passover, crucifixion, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, how?
Through faith.
Through faith. When we were in Tulsa going to Bible school, we befriended a young lady. She was actually our manager at work. One New Year's Eve, we invited her to come over to the house with her family. Now, she was raised in Pentecostal Holiness Church. This woman, Terry was probably 40-something, right? She had to be in her 40s, right? This woman was taught from the time she was a child that the Holy Ghost won't come to fill you unless you're totally clean. So this poor woman had waited decades and decades and decades. And because she smoked, the devil convinced her that she couldn't get filled with the Holy Spirit because she was smoking. If that was the case, none of us would be filled. None of us would be filled. So we sat down and talked to her and went through the scriptures. That night she got baptized in the Holy Spirit. After waiting decades. You see, what you hear is so important because what you hear is going to formulate what you believe.
Right.
And when you sit and you listen to human tradition, men's tradition, teaching you garbage, teaching you, giving you excuses why you shouldn't expect to receive an experience from God, that destroys people's lives. Oh, she would have went to heaven, and who knows, she might be there already. It's been 29 years. 28 years? I don't know. She would have went to heaven, but she would have continued to live like hell on earth. That is the plight of so many Christians. Born again, Holy Spirit living inside them, but not having any victory, not sensing any power, not having an effect on things. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
Now, if you're content to live that way, that's fine. That's up to you. But get out of the way.
Amen.
Because the rest of us are not. You getting this?
Yes.
The Pentecostal experience, and I say Pentecostal, when I say that, I'm talking about the experience. I'm not talking about the denomination, okay? Get that out of your heads. I'm not talking about the denomination. But I'll be honest with you, I thank God for the Pentecostal denominations. Okay, I don't know if you realize that. If you're like me, this is all I know. This is all I know. I didn't know there's Pentecostals, there's Charismatics. When I first got born again, I thought you were either Catholic or you got born again. I didn't know. I had no idea. My first experience, people sitting right here right now, they were there the night that I got born again. I didn't know any better. I thought, oh, you're born again. Okay. So you're Catholic, either you're Catholic or you're something else or whatever, and then you get born again. I didn't know that within that there were Baptists that were born again. When I first heard that, I went, what? How could it be possible? When I first heard, even Catholics that were born again and Spirit-filled, I was like, what? How's that possible? I didn't realize it. But truthfully, I thank God that the Lord, because I almost got hijacked and went to a different church. The person who first witnessed to me was not part of a born again, well, she was born again. She was not part of a Spirit-filled, charismatic, gifts of the Spirit operation church. She was in this thing that was, I didn't know at the time they were in bondage. I had no idea. But they did not believe any of this stuff. So when I met this person, some of you heard my testimony, okay? I'm like, okay. And I hear other people, because I was catering a wedding. And at that wedding were 400 born-again Christians. It was so sneaky. They prayed for all of us that were catering the wedding. Okay? So now at this wedding, I hear some people talking about, you remember Gene Lentini? Okay. I hear these people talking about their church on Adamston Road in Brick. So I'm thinking, this woman who witnessed to me weeks before, who actually came to my place of business to get me to cater her wedding, I'm thinking that's the church she belongs to. So I make my way there on Easter Sunday, 1984, April the 25th, okay? And I come back, April the 22nd. I come back on Wednesday, on a Wednesday night, midweek service, 9:30 at night, and I get born again. I'm still thinking this is her church. I go to work the next morning, call this woman up, And I said to her, hey, guess what? I got born again. Oh, really? Where? Oh, I went to your church last night for midweek service. I went to the church last night, Wednesday night. She goes, my church doesn't have a Wednesday night service. I went, well, where did I go? My first thought was, what did I get involved in here? So I said to her, she said, well, where did you go? I said, I went to a church in Anniston Road. Oh. Hangs up the phone, calls up the people from that church and accuses them of hijacking me and bringing, no, it wasn't them, it was God. Because the people at church that they went to, they had this, I found out later, was this shepherding movement thing going on there, okay? And you couldn't get a job unless the pastor approved of it. You couldn't marry somebody unless, you couldn't even buy a car unless the pastor said, yeah, you could buy that car. Well, what color does it have to be? I wouldn't have lasted 10 seconds with people like that. I don't know, you're going to tell me who I'm going to marry? You're going to tell me what kind of car I'm going to drive? You're going to tell me where I'm going to work? Forget you. I would have walked away from it. God knew what he was doing. He brought me to a church where people were wild in the Holy Ghost. Now watch. I don't know any better. I think this is normal. So now I go back to my place of business and I start talking to people that are coming in off the street and I find out there's other Christians. And to, they would say, well, where do you go to church? And I would say, name a church. And they go, oh, you go there? And I'm like, yeah. You don't? It's normal. This is the way it's supposed to be. We're all supposed to be set, we're all supposed to be set, saved, experience salvation, baptized in water or baptized in the Holy Spirit. For me, I got saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and then baptized in water like a year and a half later, 2 years later. Okay, but the important thing was I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's the pattern in the early church. Why it shifted over the years, I don't know, but it's not my fault. I didn't do it. I want us to all experience what the Bible tells us. I want us to all have that Acts chapter 2 experience. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
Now I'll tell you this. It comes with desire. Do you desire? Or is it, well, you know, because I've had people tell me, well, you know, if God wants me to have, he wants me to have. Well, what kind of attitude is that? Do you want the power? Do you want the fire? Do you want to live that life of, you know, that, that God can use you to change somebody else's life overnight? I don't know what to do now. This is why Jesus died. Listen, let me share this one scripture. I know time's going by, but I'm going to start again where I started before. The Pentecostal experience first poured out 2,000 years ago is not to be ignored or diminished, but rather to be reverenced and appreciated, for it cost Jesus greatly to make it available to us. John chapter 16, verse 7. I'm going to read from the Amplified Classic Version. However, I am telling you nothing but the truth. This is Jesus speaking. However, I'm telling you nothing but the truth. When I say it is profitable, good, expedient, advantageous for you that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the Comforter, Counselor, Helper, Advocate, Intercessor, Strengthener, Standby will not come to you in close fellowship with you. But if I go away, I will send him to you to be in close fellowship with you. In order for Jesus to go away, it required a horrible death on the cross. He suffered an agonizing death in order to clear the way for the Holy Spirit to come and indwell every born-again believer. His blood had to be shed to cleanse us and to make us qualified.
Amen.
Are you getting this?
Yes.
What do you want to do? I, with all my heart, I'm asking you for your good. seek this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Receive it by faith, just like you received salvation. Nobody's saying, Jesus never said it, scriptures don't say it, that if you don't receive it, you're not going to go to heaven. I know there's some denominations that teach that. If you don't speak in tongues, you really don't have the Holy Ghost. That's not true. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside you when you got born again. But there is a secondary experience that's available to every believer. And Jesus said in John chapter 7, we should receive it. We should receive it. I'll pray for you. But do you desire? And be honest with yourself. If you don't know and you still want to study somewhere, go read the scriptures. But it's not going to come by intellect. Read the scriptures, and I pray that you receive wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God from the Word. But it comes down to faith. Jesus said that we should receive. Jesus told the disciples not to leave Jerusalem until they received that promise. I don't know how much more clearer. Paul himself said, I pray in tongues more than you all and wish that everybody would pray. Paul received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All of the disciples received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Every place they went, people received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What's different now? I don't know. The devil came in and threw water on the fire. But I will say this to you. All over the world right now, the places where the gospel is exploding the most is happening because there's people who have experienced Pentecost that are bringing the gospel to different places in the world. The churches all around the world that are exploding and making the difference are the churches where the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the most active and promoted. Can't get away from it. Amen? So, we'll be up here if you want prayer. If you're here tonight and you need to get born again, to start off with, we'll pray for you. You'll receive salvation. If you have it in your heart that you desire to take this next step and receive that secondary experience, we'll pray for you also. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you. You're dismissed. If you want prayer, come on up.